Good morning, ladies. I'll tell you what, it's always a daunting thing to have to share things from your life. It's a whole lot easier to talk about other people's life, isn't it? But if we're going to be transparent before others, we need to be willing to put out before people what's happened in our life and give testimony of how the Lord has brought us through those tough times. And so even though some of you have heard parts of my testimony before, I'm just going to pick three incidents in my life where the Lord just used those things to grow me, to change me, and to make me trust Him more. And I hope that it will be a blessing to you. I have to start with a little background. I grew up in a family that was loved the Lord. My parents were wonderful people. My grandparents were Christians. My grandfather started the church that I went to. All my aunts and uncles and all my first cousins are believers, which doesn't happen to most people. Lots of singing in our home, lots of sharing the word. People used to show up at our house back when people, their entertainment used to be going to visit people. You younger people don't understand that. We didn't have a television, so we went to visit people. And so, I mean, lots of people would show up at our home, and we would all end up in the house singing the praises of the Lord. I never, when I was young, heard any of my uncles and aunts, my mother and my father, my grandparents, ever raise their voices. Can you imagine that? There was never any fighting or bickering or... It was just love, 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 love. We were just the most outstanding people in the world. And I just couldn't quite figure out why the rest of the world couldn't figure it out. I mean, I'm just like, what is wrong with these people that they don't know how you can be so happy? And so I was, without realizing it, developing a very prideful attitude. And I was not very compassionate toward anybody that had any sort of difficulties in their life, other than like health. But like, you know, when I lived in this little community in Nebraska, and, you know, everybody we knew went to church. Everybody we knew loved God if some way or another. It was like living in a giant bubble. And then we moved to wicked California. And I went to school, and the first day I went to school, they told me I had to learn how to square dance. And in my house, that was a sin. I mean, you did not dance. I went home from school and told my parents, they want me to dance at school. I had to bring a note, you know, she can't dance. So I just thought, to me, it was a list of, you don't do this, and you do this. And that is what makes you a good Christian. So I was just really careful to do all the stuff I was supposed to do and to not do the stuff that I was not supposed to do. And when I was 19 years old, I met this man, and his brother was my Sunday school teacher. And he went to church, and he was nice. He was older than me, and everybody just thought he was wonderful. It never even occurred to me, did this man spend any time in the Word? Did this man talk about his salvation experience? Did this man talk about growing in the Lord? It never even really occurred to me. He went to church, you know, and I mean, all I knew was this wonderful life. And I thought, you met somebody at church who was following the rules, and you married him, and you lived happily ever after, and you had this family like I had had my whole life. That was what my picture was. So we got married. Everybody was so happy. About, I'd say, 6 months into the marriage, women started calling my house. And as time went on, I would be at work. I would drive all the way from Simi Valley down to Beverly Hills. I worked. And I'd come home, and then now there would be women in my home. I would get home, and there would be women there. and my husband had not gone to work. He'd been with these women. I remember one day we had a horse ranch, and he had been horseback riding all day with 12 women. And this one woman ran up to me and said, "Oh, your husband is such a fantastic man." And I thought, yeah, and he's going to be dead tomorrow. I mean, I could not believe what was happening to me. I thought to myself, I did all the right things. I said all the right things. How could this be happening to me? I'm supposed to be having this wonderful marriage. And pretty soon he didn't want me to go to church anymore, and he kept telling me that, you know, if I would conform to some of the things that he wanted in his life, that it would be, our marriage would be better. And he started isolating me, and I didn't go to church for like 2 years, and it was awful. It was just awful. So I was separated from my family. There was this, I would come home from work, and there would be drunken parties in my house. And I was just living this nightmare. And I was ashamed. I had been so proud and so happy about what kind of person I was, and now I was ashamed. I was embarrassed to tell my family. I didn't have a church family anymore to tell. Who was I going to go to? Well, I'll tell you who you go to. You run to the Lord, because He never, never leaves you. Even when you're being disobedient and you're living in a lifestyle that's not great, He's still there, and He's still drawing you to Himself. And Nicole, you won't understand this, but I didn't like horses. And we had horses. But because he loved horses, I learned how to ride horses, and we had a horse ranch. And I have to tell you, God used a horse, my dog. I would come home from work, and there would be this mess when I got home. And I would get on my horse, and I know this wasn't safe, but I would go ride up in the hills above Simi Valley on my horse with my dog, and I would just cry. I'd bring my Bible, and I would just cry out to the Lord. I would just turn to the Psalms and say, "Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand why this is happening to me. Why don't you fix this? You know, why don't you make this better? This should not be happening to me." And so that went on for a long time, and then a pastor came and wanted to board his horse at our ranch. And he started talking to my husband and talked my husband into going to church. And he went to church, and he went forward and got baptized. And I thought, wow, finally I'm going to have the life that I always thought I was going to have, you know? Except that I didn't know, when you don't think this way, you don't understand that there's people who are like a roaring lion out there devouring people. And that's who I was married to, a person that Satan was using to devour people. And after some time, it came to light that he was molesting all the little children in our church, all of our close friends, everybody that meant anything to us. He had molested all our children. So all of a sudden, that is before the church. So instead of my family being this really respected, looked up to family, I was ashamed and embarrassed and unhappy and very, very sad. And I just didn't know what to do with that. And I thought, how did I get from point A to point B? I need to have answers. And of course, the church did church discipline, and the elder board told me to leave him, and I left him immediately. And then now here I was. And I really thought, here I had always desired with all my heart to serve the Lord. That's what I wanted to do more than anything ever. When I was in youth group and stuff, if the youth pastors or somebody wanted something done, I was always the first to raise my hand, because I wanted to serve the Lord. And I thought, well, that's over now. My life is ruined. God is never, never going to be able to use me for His glory ever again. That's what I thought, you know? But I was wrong. God loves us, and he doesn't do that to us. He gives us, from what we learn in James, good and perfect gifts. Every good and perfect thing comes down from him. And even that was a good and perfect gift. I know that sounds really unbelievable, but it was, because all the pride was gone. There was nothing to be proud about anymore. I couldn't think. I knew that there was nothing good in me. See, I had thought that when I was dating him, I knew there was kind of some things that were there, and I just thought, well, I'll fix it. How many of you ladies think you're going to fix your husband? Fix what he wears, fix how he talks, fix whatever. You're going to fix it. And I realized I couldn't fix anything. And I actually asked him, I said, you know, you knew what kind of home I came from. You knew what kind of family, you know, I was, and what kind of person I was. Why did you choose to marry me when you had the whole time this other lifestyle? Why did, out of all people, did you choose me? And he said, you know what he said to me? I thought you could fix me. Isn't that awful? Here, I was thinking I could fix him, and he was thinking I could fix him. I mean, it was like God was saying, see, you can't, you cannot fix it. You can't. And there's nothing you can do about it. But what it did is it drove me to the Word of God, because I thought, I do not ever, ever want this happening to me again. How can I know the Word of God so I can have discernment to see the things that I needed to see that I missed? We were talking earlier in our leaders' meeting that, unfortunately, when we grew up, everything was a salvation message, which was how to get saved. There was never any teaching about how to actually live your life. You were just supposed to read your Bible and follow these rules. So I didn't have any discernment about how to detect from the beginning what was wrong. I really didn't. And so I know that maybe some of you mothers are thinking, okay, I'm taking my kids to church, they're going to Awana, they're learning these verses and stuff, and wow, what if one of my daughters ends up with somebody like that? Well, I'll tell you, I'm going to instruct you right now. What you need to do is go back through Proverbs. Go back through the scriptures where it talks about the kinds of people there are in the world that try to deceive you. The kinds of character they have. Because if you study that and then you see that, you say, oh, there it is. There's that ugly thing that is not part of somebody who is a true believer and wanting to follow the Lord. And you need to teach that to your children. You need to be diligent to teach those things to your children. That's why we went through Proverbs last year, so that you could be discerning about the things that are going to come your way. I mean, my mom and dad were wonderful, wonderful, godly people. They just were these sweet, very naive people from the farm. And they had never known anybody or seen anybody like this. And they just were unprepared to tell me. And so was the church that I went to. Make notes of the things that we learn in your study. When you're learning the principles from James, make notes of those things. And when young men come to court, your daughters or your young men are going to go out in the world, you need to say to them, these are the characteristics of a person who really has a vital relationship with the Lord. And it's a safeguard for you. It's a safeguard. And so I thought, what am I going to do? So I went to the pastor, and I talked to the pastor, and I said, you know, I need to know how to study the Word of God for myself. How do I do that? So he was very gracious, and he taught me the very basics. And I went out and bought a, you know, stuff so I could study the Bible. And I began studying probably 2 or 3 hours a day. And just what I mostly studied was, what does God want from a woman of God? What is God looking for? I knew what men were looking for because I had been a real flirt. And I knew what men were looking for. And that didn't help me a bit to know that stuff. I needed to know the right stuff. So I asked God, show me what I'm supposed to be. And show me what a godly man is supposed to be. And then I went to my father, and I went to the pastor of the church, and I said, okay, if I ever get married again, you guys are choosing who I marry. And you guys are going to screen any candidates here. And if you pick the wrong one, then it's your fault. It's not my fault anymore. So I just put myself under the authority of my father and the pastor. And so in God's providence, when he brought my husband along that I married, he asked me out, and he had been going to church for a long time and in Bible studies and stuff. I said, well, I can't tell you yes. You have to go talk to these two people. And they're going to meet with you for a while. And if they say okie dokie, well, then okay, you know. And so that's how God brought my husband JD into my life. And I have to tell you a little side note. When God does things, he does them right. And when we got married, I thought, you know, here I'd been married before, and I was still going to the same church, and I just thought I shouldn't have a big wedding because, you know, I was still feeling the guilt of everything. So we told everybody at the church we're not going to have a big wedding because, you know, whatever. Well, they all got together, and they decided that was just not acceptable. So they planned our wedding, and they made the flowers and the cake, and they put on our wedding. And so God is good, isn't he? He is good. And I'm sorry. Let's look at Psalm 119. And I know you know these verses. And we're going to start at verse 104. From your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. You know, when you know God's precepts, then you learn to hate the things that God hates. And that's what you want to do. You want to know his precepts, the things in his word, so you hate the things that he hates. Then no matter what comes your way, and you say, I don't care how good this looks, because I know God's precepts. And this is not in line with that. So I hate it, because God hates that. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I'm exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord. How? According to your word. That's how he revives you. Not by talking to your friends, and that's fine. Not by talking to anybody, because isn't that what we normally want to do? We have a problem, so we want to call up a girlfriend and say, hey, you know, how is God going to revive your soul? So if you are in a tough place and you're thinking, how am I going to get out of that? You're only going to be revived by his word. His word cleanses and purifies all that sadness. It does. And as I spent time in the word of God, God brought healing to my life. He did. And he brought my husband in my life. In 1979, we had one child, my oldest son, who lives in Kentucky. GM closed down. They had a plant in Van Nuys, and they closed down, and they moved us to Oklahoma, where the wind comes whistling down. And believe me, it does. And tornadoes come with. It was a lovely place. And anyway, We were there, and we fell into, over time, you know, there's a book by, what's his name, wrote The Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. Anyway, there's a shepherd, a guy that's a shepherd, and he said, why does God call us sheep? Because we're like sheep. We don't just run over here. We nibble our way away from the Lord, don't we? We make this little compromise, and then we go over here. If you watch sheep, here's all this green pasture. They will stick their neck under a fence and try to get this little tuft of grass that's over here. And they have all this over here. And aren't we like that? God gives us this abundance, and we want this little piece of something that's over here that's not as good. We get fooled, and we think this over here is better for us. So that's kind of what happened to us. We started thinking that stuff was good. We had started our, you know, marriage on the fact we didn't even have a TV. We just, you know, we were going to be the holiest people ever. Ever. The best parents ever. Everybody was going to come to us for lessons on how to be parents and have a marriage. And then before we know it, we're like, you know, my husband's saying, okay, well, maybe if I just worked another job, then we could have whatever, a better car or whatever it was. Next thing you know, he's working three jobs. And he's got to skip church now sometimes. And he can't spend very much time with the boys because he's at work all the time. And finally, you can only do that. I mean, the body can only do that for so long. And he just was exhausted. Just exhausted. And he called me, and he was almost to Texas. And he said, I'm almost to Texas, and I don't know how I got here. And somebody found this number in my wallet, so I'm assuming you know who I am and how to get home. So the pastor and I get in the car. We drive there really fast. We get him. So now I have a husband who's sitting in a chair, and he doesn't know his name. He did not know his name. As time went on, I had to go to court so I can get a power of attorney, so I can sign for things and begin selling things that are in both of our names, because we had to have money to live. The judge asked him his name. He couldn't tell him his name. And so I began selling our cars, sold our cars, so we had no car, sold couches, sold whatever I could get my hands on. Because I needed money to feed my children and keep a roof over our head. General Motors wanted to permanently retire him. And he was like, you know, in his early 40s. And I'm like, yeah, no, that can't happen, you know. It was not a good time. And I know some of you are going to be appalled by the next thing I'm going to say. Thank goodness I was raised on a farm. But a man who went to our church was a grocer. So he used to say to me, if you'll come to the back door of the grocery store, the things that are still edible, but we're going to get ready to throw away, I will give to you. So I used to go to the back of the grocery store, and he would give me the stuff that I know most of you would not buy ever. But I needed to feed my family. So I would go there, and I would get that stuff. When my children were playing baseball right before this happened, there was a family that was coming, and they were really a real weird family. And we used to witness to them. And they had started coming to our church. And he had lost his job, so they had this conglomeration of kids, and they were just really disorganized and stuff. And they had no money. The Lord graciously gave me enough food from this man to share with them, to feed their whole family. They had six children. So I had enough for ours and over. Does that sound like something in the Bible that you read before? So I took that stuff and I brought it over there, and that whole family got saved and is still serving the Lord today. You know, you just never know what the Lord's going to do. So The doctors kept giving my husband medication. And, you know, sometimes pills are okay, but sometimes they're just not. And it was not helping him. It was just making him this zombie. And I thought, you know, here's a man who has always been really vibrant and loved the Lord, and he's sitting here, and this is not right. And I was doing a study at my church. I don't know, have you any of you heard of K. Arthur, Precepts Upon Precepts? So I was doing a precept study, and I was studying Habakkuk. Let's turn to Habakkuk, and I'll give you time to get there for those of you who have not been in Habakkuk very much in your life. You can look it up in your thing. It's right before Zephaniah. Does that help? And I'm going to give you a little background on Habakkuk. Habakkuk is, he's wanting to know why, even though the children of Israel have been so disobedient and disobeyed God, why is God saying that he's going to use the Chaldeans to come and punish Israel when the Chaldeans are even worse? You know, that just didn't make sense to him. So he keeps questioning the Lord. And I have to tell you, when my Bible study leader told me we were going to study Habakkuk, and I was going through this really hard time, I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Why don't we study James? I mean, you know. But God knew I needed Habakkuk, you know. And finally, Habakkuk realizes that God is faithful, and he begins rehearsing in chapter 3, all the things that the Lord does, and he reminds himself and God's people of God's faithfulness. And then he comes to verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food. Does that sound familiar? I had none of that stuff. And I mean, when I started reading that, I just used to weep. I would just weep and say, that is me. There's no food. I sold my vacuum cleaner because it was brand new, and so I was like sweeping my carpeting with a broom and then just picking stuff, you know, because I didn't have anything else. And I thought, you know, I really was down to the bare minimum. You know? And so when I was reading this, I thought, yeah, there's no food. Though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. Yet. And why is that yet there? It's because of all the things before. He knew the character of God, and he knew that God is faithful. You know, we get in circumstances and we just think, why, Lord, why? You need to rehearse who God is. Remind yourself who God is and the promises that he's made to us. So yet I will exalt in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet. Do you know what hinds' feet are? That means they're secure. They can rock. Have you ever been driving through the mountains and you've seen mountain goats walking up there on those rocks and scraggly stuff? They're very secure. They can walk up there all day long and never fall. God, even through these rocky, hard circumstances, God was making my feet like that, that I could walk through these hard and difficult circumstances, and I was secure because God was holding on to me, not because there was anything in myself, because I'd already learned that before. There wasn't anything in me that was going to make it better. God was the one that was going to hold on to me. And so those verses just really, I clung to them. And then you'll never guess what the Lord did. Oklahoma school system had gotten really, really terrible. And we really wanted to move away or get our kids in a different school system or something. It was just really bad. So, you know, God works in mysterious ways. GM said, if you'll be willing to move to one of these three plants that are needing workers, we will pay to sell your house, pay to pay for you to buy a new house, pay to move you, and give you a hunk of money. So we're like, well, that sounds like a pretty good deal to us. Because we're like, you know, in not very good place. So we moved to this little town in Northwest Ohio, and God took that money, and they gave us enough money. The hunk of money they gave us was enough for us to buy a brand new vehicle and pay cash for it and put a down payment on a house, a bigger house than we lived in Oklahoma. So, you know, God brought us through that thing, got rid of the, burned off the dross that didn't belong in our life, and then moved us and gave us something better and different. Isn't God wonderful? He's wonderful. And the economy in Oklahoma was terrible. And all the other guys that moved up there waited for months and months and even years to sell their house. Our house sold in 1 hour. 1 hour to people who had cash to pay for my house. I don't know who did that, but I got a pretty good idea who did that. And it wasn't me, you know. You know, God is just, he's an amazing God we serve. And if you're in a difficult circumstance right now, I just want you to understand that he's faithful. 4 years ago, a little over 4 years ago, my husband had retired from GM, and he was driving a truck, which I wasn't real thrilled about him doing. But it's one of those things where us wives have to say, nothing. That's what you say, nothing. You just say, Lord, he's the head of this home, and if he wants to go drive a truck. Yes, dear, that would be wonderful that you would be gone. I'm so happy for you. And he was, before you start every morning on a new trip, if you're a truck driver, you have to go out and check all around your truck and make sure the lights and all that stuff is working. And he was doing that. And he was near the top of his truck, and he fell from there to the asphalt. And he was hurt. And somehow or another, he was able to drive back to the home office with his truck, and I came and picked him up, and I took him to the hospital, and they x-rayed his arm and stuff, because that's where he had fallen. And they made an appointment for him to see an orthopedic surgeon for his arm. So we went back to our house, and the next day, in the afternoon, we were supposed to go see this doctor. And I'm out... when you live in the Midwest, you hang clothes on the line. So I was out hanging clothes on the line, and he came out there, and he said, do you have my airplane? And I said, what? He said, you know, my airplane. I said, sweetheart, I don't know what you're talking about. And he said, you know, that black thing that I put back here. And I said, oh, you mean your wallet? And he said, yeah. And then he just started talking a bunch of gibberish, and I'm like, what are you talking about? So I just thought, you know, I need to get him to the doctor, because actually what I thought is maybe he was having a stroke or he had had a concussion or something when he fell, is what I was thinking in my head. So I said, you know, let's go to the doctor. And he said, okay, I'll go in there and get those things that you, those sticks that you use. I said, no, I'll get the sticks. No, I don't think you should get the sticks. So I get the keys, and we're driving to the doctor, and I said to him, sweetie pie, where are we going? And he said, we're going to the mechanic, and he's going to fix some stuff. And I said, the mechanic? He goes, yeah, you know, the guy that fixes all the stuff. I said, okay. And I'm thinking, yeah, we got a big problem here. Go to the doctor, and we're there sitting in the office, and the nurse comes in, and she's taking all the information down. She's asking him questions, and he's giving the most bizarre answers you ever heard in your life. And she's looking at me like, is your husband nuts or something? So I said to her, you know, I need to use the restroom. Could you come out and show me where it is? So we went out in the hallway, and I said to her, something's really wrong. I said, believe me, he doesn't act like this. You need to go get the doctor. So she ran and got the doctor, and he came in there. and my husband was in a full seizure. And the medical clinic that we were at was attached to the hospital, so they just took him to the emergency room right away, and he was, you know, hovering there for like several hours. They were working on him and doing tests on him and stuff, and I mean, I really thought I was going to lose him that day in the hospital. And then, you know, it's one of those moments that you see on television where they come back with the tests and they're all huddling and you can tell that they're not talking about anything that's very good. And they came and told me that they had discovered a tumor and they needed to take him to a bigger hospital. So they got us in an ambulance and we went by ambulance to Toledo, Ohio, to a big teaching hospital. And then we found out that he had a malignant brain tumor and his brain was fully engulfed with the tumor and there wasn't anything they could do. And I'm sure that I've told some of you this during the time when the doctor told my husband, he, you know, had the surgeon, and then there's all these little guys that are following him around learning things, and he said to my husband that, you know, that he was going to die. And he had 3 to 6 months to live, and my husband said, well, praise God, I get to go home. And the doctor said, no, no, sir, you have to stay at the hospital. And my husband said, no, no, that's not what I'm talking about. He goes, you know, I committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ a long time ago, and I've been waiting to see him, and I get to go home. And he said, you know, Doc, you either serve God or you serve Satan. Who are you serving? And the doctor said, well, you know, I don't want to talk about that right now. And so, you know, during that time, and now here I am again. I'm at home. My husband's not working. Our income just went down by like $3,000 a month. And I have a pile of bills and no way to pay them. But did I feel the same as I did the other times when I was in the situation? No. Was I happy? No. But my confidence was way different because I had seen my God work. I had seen how he provides, how he cares for me. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There is nothing that is too big for him. Nothing. And I would take care of my husband, and when he would go to bed, I would just spread out all the stuff at night, and I would just say, Lord, here's my need. I can't do anything about it. I can't. There's not anything I can do about it, but I know you can do something about it. And you know, every single day, till after my husband died, money came by someone coming to my house, by somebody mailing me something from all the different churches we had gone to all around the United States. People mailed us money from Texas and Arizona and Michigan and you name it. People mailed us money. The guys at GM that he'd worked with took up a collection and came over one day with $2,500. And someone gave money for my children to fly out to see him that lived out here. It was a miraculous thing to see. God, I could stand up here for longer than you would care for me to stand up here and tell you of all the things that God did. I've told you about the flowers before, but I'll tell them. I went after he was ill, and I went to the store. And when you live in the Midwest and everything dies and it's brown and horrible, and when spring comes, you're just so thrilled to see something green. And you go to the store, and here's these little bedding plants they have, and you think, oh, yay, something green and flowering, you know. So I had gotten this little flower and stuck it in my basket, and I thought I was going to buy it. But then I realized I didn't have money to buy groceries. What was I doing buying a flower, you know? So I just said, Lord, you know, put it back. And that day, someone brought flowers to my house, called me up and wanted to know if I wanted to have flowers, and she brought 4 bouquets of flowers. And people, different people, without knowing, brought flowers to me every single day. Every single day. There is no way to explain that. There is no way to explain that. God, we serve a big God, and if you are in a difficult thing, God is going to take care of you. He is going to take care of you. And my husband, when he was dying, said, you know, I get to go home, but God's left you here. Now, you need to go back to California so you don't have to shovel snow here. And I said, sounds good to me. And you need to do whatever it is God wants you to do there. And you need to go tell of God's goodness to everyone you meet there. So that is what I'm doing today. I'm telling of God's goodness and his graciousness to me. And there is a song that during this time, all those times, that was really, really ministered to my heart, and it's called He Giveth More Grace. I don't know how many of you know that song, but I'm going to read the words to you. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. And boy, do you need peace in troubles, right? When we've exhausted our store of endurance and our strength has failed and the day is just half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has just begun. You know, when I was all done with the stuff that I thought I knew, and there wasn't anything left, guess who had a storehouse of things to give me? The Lord did. His love has no limits, and his grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known to men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. I don't know where all of you are today. I don't know what you're going through, but I'm quite certain that some of you are in some trials, big or small. And I just want you to know that the Lord is there, ready and willing. Run to his word. It will wash you. It will give you strength. It will give you courage. And he will never leave you or forsake you. Never. And so today, as we go in our groups, if any of you are burdened with something and you're like me at the beginning where I was ashamed to tell anybody, people are here who want to minister to you, who want to help you and point you to the Lord, who is the answer. And if any of you are here who do not know the Lord, he is the answer for your life, and there's nowhere else to run. The world has nothing to offer us. Our hope is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how much we love you. How much we care about what you think. And Lord, I thank you for your love for us and your care for us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who needs your touch, who needs encouragement, who needs to see you in a more complete way, Lord, I just ask that you would give them courage to speak to someone, Lord, and draw all of us to you. In Jesus' name, amen.